and bring sin into the world.
Don't you think, as we made the point a while ago?
Yeah, to partake of Adam's nature in the Roman letters means that I sin like Adam sinned,
or
in other words, I violate God's command. Now, what's the end of that?
It's spiritual.
That's just it. For me, it just fits perfectly right down the line. Now, I'm quite well aware that this is not a usual interpretation. And I'm quite well aware that the commentaries that you consult won't do it that way. Well, they just seem to all kind of fall into the idea of somehow or other, the Adam sin made us responsible, somehow or other brought sin on us. Now, I'm aware of this, and let me insert this God's thought here. I'm aware that we live in a world so cursed by sin that the world itself represents sin, and our surroundings encourage sin, and that our very being seems to have a bent towards sin. You know what I mean by being bent towards sin? But that seems to be the direction in which we live. I'm well aware of that. I know that. And I think that the Bible recognizes that. Over and over, I think there are passages that speak of that. In 1 Peter, the first chapter, it speaks that we are... Let me see if I can find it for you. Something about being bald. Now, here it is. Verse 18, for you know that you were not redeemed, but you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things that children go from your vain conversation or vain manner of life, received by tradition from the Father. Now, that's something we got from our ancestors. What was it? A vain manner of life. And we had to be redeemed from it. I can't get into all that. That's just the end of another sermon. But you get the point. I believe that man has a bent towards sin. But I believe this does not remove his responsibility. I believe he's still responsible. You say, well, I had a long, long correspondence with a fellow one time up in Dallas. And what he was saying, he had heard me preach a series of sermons on this kind of thing and this is thing. And then he was writing saying, well, I don't see why you don't just go ahead and say that man must sin. And I wrote back and I said, well, the reason I don't say it is the Bible doesn't say it. The Bible doesn't say man must sin. The Bible says man does sin. And time and time again, you can find passage after passage where it says man sin. All is sin. Man is a sin. But never does it say he must sin. It just doesn't say that. Well, he said, everybody sins. You agree, everybody sins. Yeah, that's right. Well, you just say you must sin. But the Bible doesn't say it. I think that, well, then you're saying maybe some man, some particular man won't sin. No, I'm not saying that either. For the Bible says they all is. But I believe the Bible makes a very clear distinction between, when you say you must, you're taking away his responsibility. You see, if you say you must sin, you've made it, you're taking away his responsibility. I think he does, then, but I think he's responsible. Now, as a consequence of Adam's nature, or particular Adam's nature, simply means you're mortal. As a consequence of Adam's sin, we're separated from the tree of life, which maintained life in Eden, hence we die. But the Corinthian letter makes no reference to this, nor is it a part of the lesson then. The Roman letter deals with Adam as the first sinner, hence representative of sinful man. Here, in the Roman letter, to partake of Adam's nature means to rebel against God, to be disobedient. As Adam was the primordial father of sin, primordial, first, the initial. As Adam was the primordial father of sin, Christ is the author of eternal salvation. There's that man taking the line, bringing him from the pit that we talked about. Yes. You follow me? Adam was the man that took the line and led us away from the ship onto the island of sin, where we were lost. Christ is the man that took the line and led us away from the ship onto salvation, where we were saved. I think that's exactly what Paul is still saying in Romans 5. I think that's exactly what he's saying here in the Adam-Christ context. I think he's saying Adam was the primordial father of sin, Christ is the author of eternal salvation. He's using that sort of thing. I'll see if there's anything more here. The Romans and the Corinthian Adam-Christ contrast or comparison are not only in different parts, they are distinctly different ballgames. One partakes of Adam's physical or mortal nature through no choice of his own. I can't help it. I was born of my parents and I'm mortal. There's nothing I can do about that. I can do nothing about it, but Paul makes it clear in Romans that to partake of the spirit of Adam is a responsible sin for which I must give an account. I don't have to account for the fact that I'm mortal flesh. I have nothing to do with that. But I do have to account for the fact that I sin. I do have something to do with that. In Corinthians, Christ is held forth as our hope for relief from the bondage of physical death. But in Romans, spiritual death is under consideration, and it's contrasted with eternal life in Christ Jesus. I'm glad you brought that first. I don't think I could ever receive that without reason. That's a tough passage. Now, let's look at some of the contrasts that go on. In fact, I might use that again. That's probably the easiest way to do it. Since you're going to get a copy of it, that'll be the easiest. All right. The first of the five contrasts, verse 15, was begun in verse 12. See, back in verse 12, as through one man. But now he puts a negative there. He says, as not as the trespass. See, as through one man, sin was introduced in the world. That is the trespass, Adam's sin. But not as the trespass, so also is the free gift. So, where in some cases you've got a comparison, this is like an under this. In this case, you've got contrast. Not like that is this. Now, that's a kind of an odd way of doing it. That's what he's doing. It's contrast. Contrast all the way. Not as the trespass, so also is the free gift. Contrasting, I think probably the best way to put it is, contrasting the offense against heaven with the charisma or free gift of heaven. Now here's what I'm getting at there. Here was this Adam representing mankind in rebellion against God. And so Adam is the offense against heaven. And now Christ comes along and shows that heaven's response to that offense is to give his son to die for us while we live then. What a magnificent contrast. And if you just think a little bit, that's exactly the way it is. And hasn't Paul been saying all the time, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Christ died for the ungodly? For the ungodly? Why are we ascending for the ungodly? Here it is, here's the contrast. Man says, I'm going to say it up. No, sir, I'm going to go my own way. What does heaven say? Heaven says, I'm going to let my son die for you on the cross so you can be saved. Now, boy, that is some contrast. That is some contrast. Here's the world attitude toward heaven. And over here is heaven's attitude toward the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He died for the ungodly. I think that's exactly the point. All right, that's the first contrast. I've got a good bit of things written in here about it, but you can read that for yourself. Then in the next place, 16th verse, in the 16th verse, you know, when you did this, you didn't photograph all of this, guys.
Oh, I didn't photograph
it.
You
did kind of all the time. You did it. I know you did it. But I never had photographed it. Yeah, you did it. Look, there's a something there that said, see, that's good to keep things straight. And it said that. I know what happened. When I was writing it, I wrote in an extra paragraph and pasted it on there. And that needs to be flipped up and photographed and then put back in place.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, well, okay, Christiansburg, back in the text, Christiansburg, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one the condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses, and the justification. Now let's see if I can take it out of our, summary here. Here in our summary on page 5, you've got it down there. The dramatic contrast of Adam and Christ in 5 scenes. I see it kind of like scene fighting or drama. You know, they pull the curtain and then they show you another one. Then they pull the curtain and they show you another one. Number one, the offense, sin against heaven, is contrasted with the charisma. See here, that was heaven's response. The many die by participation in the offense, and the many live to the extent they fell in the gift, in God's gift. Number two, that's verse 16. Viewed in terms of God's decree, a just God, seeing Adam's sin, pronounced condemnation upon all sinners. But the same God, knowing many would sin, is also merciful and decreed the means of justification. And the footnote of the American Standard says, an act of righteousness. An act of righteousness. That's a very important one. It says, but the free gift is of many offenses, and the justification, in danger, the 16th verse, footnote. The footnote in American Standard says, an act of righteousness, and ties it in with one on down further. We're coming to another one on down further. We got anything more? What does it mean? How did your 16th verse read the Marshall? Yes. I know it's a little hard to follow that.
You think it's a good
one? No, but... Yeah. Just put the sentence together under there. Oh, I'll decide it's 16th verse.
I said, I'm not if the one thing is good. Is on the one hand, the judgment of one kind of judgment, on the other, if they're good, I mean, the thing that's the justification.
New justification, the term. All right, the American Standard points out that that same term moved on down here later. I think it's in the 18th verse, isn't it? In the American Standard, if you got a footnote on the 18th verse, no, no, it's not in the footnote. It's written into the text in the 18th verse. That's right. It was written into the text in the 18th verse. Well, now that's a good note to make on this study. To note the footnote in the American Standard and note that he's trying to point out to you here that it's all about an act of righteousness. There is a singularity to the point here. And what he's talking about is what Christ did for us. What Christ did for us. Make a note in verse 16 and relate it to the statement, justification, in verse 18. Verse 18 in the American Standard reads, so then as through one trespass the judgment came unto all men to condemnation, even so through one act of righteousness the free gift came unto all men to justification of life. You follow what I'm getting at there? That in both cases, the American Standard is pointing out that it's what Christ did. And it's one act of righteousness. What is that one act of righteousness? Well, it's got to be a death. Right? Many acts of sin call forth one great and tremendous act of God. An act of righteousness by which the sins of the world could be forgiven.
That's it. Let me make this clear. The last thing we're doing is that the notice is proving the separate, the comparison, the contrast, as far as these are done. Really, really important.
Certainly does.
And I think that if we can keep in mind, and always look for it, and tell us in contrast, I think it'll really come alive
for us. Well, that's what he's doing here, right? It's just very obvious here that he's drawing the marvelous point on the basis of contrast.
Yeah.
Perhaps the best way I can do it is just to point out what I believe is the conclusion that I would come to on it, and I've gone over it and gone over it and gone over it. In fact, this last week, I went over it all over again when I drew up this statement here. And I came to the conclusion that there was the contrast between the offense that men made against heaven, contrasted with the free gift that God, the heavens response. And that, in terms of what this is all about, from the standpoint of God's decrees, is the way I put it here, it, when Adam's sin brought about the pronunciation of judgment,
yeah.
That the sin of this world, looking upon all the sins of the world, God called it, which the sin was brought, there was only much sin in the world, brought about its response on his part, and that its response was an act of righteousness. Christ self-sacrifice.
He didn't say that it's the doing of God's will, but that the judgment
of the world. That's exactly what I'm trying to gather. That's exactly what I'm trying to say. The condemnation is pronounced. Then what else is pronounced? Well, this is the first pronouncement is the pronouncement of judgment. The second pronouncement is the pronouncement that I do something about it.
So you may see the truth. May see the truth. The degree of judgment for sin, the degree of remedy in God.
And that ties in the text passages as an Ephesians.
So it's according to the eternal purpose, which is perfect in God's view of all of us. Eternal purpose.
There is one great purpose that God had in mind in sending God's necessary with mankind.
The eternal purpose is perfect in God's view of all of us.
So we're talking about the things of God. Now, faith, which is measured about the 70th verse, do there, and it's got an article before the reading there in the text. I don't think it's translated.
That verse here?
Yeah, I don't think. That is by the trespass of the one death reigned.
There it is.
That's do there. It's got an article before, and it's talked about, and in other words, it's death has stopped it. It is not simply death, in this passage, it's not simply death in the sense that that one man died, but rather death passed. It's all condemnation. The death. The death and life. But the word life doesn't have the article before. But instead, it's simply called eternal, or dead for that effect. And it's not true. For if by the trespass of the one, death reigned through the one, much more shall they that receive the honor, abundance, that's the word I put now, the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one, even Jesus Christ. He said, death reigned through sin, we reign through Christ. Death reigned through sin, we reign through Christ. He gave life to the world. The two ends are contrasted. Condemnation and justification. Each began with one act, but each has had universal significance. The two ends are contrasted. Each began with one act, but each has had universal significance. And then the agent says, and I think so. I think so. Adam's way was one of disobedience, but Christ's way was that of obedience. All the many, and this is talking to me. There is a full idea. And that's just a way of saying master.
And the last thing then, the time,
sanctified, that the trespass thus might abound. Now there is another one of those expressions that says that love basically the thinking on sin. My illustration for that, that I've used for several times because it actually happened. But one time I was going through it over the bridge, and I was going faster than I could have been going, and preaching couldn't wait. And I didn't realize I was going fast. He said, "You're speeding, you're going too fast for here." And I dropped. I wasn't more than about 40 or something like that. He said, "But the speed limit is 30 or higher than whatever it was." And that was the time I was there preaching. You know, you can't do that hard to get out. Now you can do it, you can try it on the back, and you can do it. And I already knew I was doing more than that. You know, it's fine because you didn't do anything. And in fact, whatever is the sign, which was the saving of the Lord, fully brought to my attention that I was in the wrong. And I think that that's what he said, and he says it over and over again. He says that love does that. Let me give you a few of those examples. Romans 3:19. Romans 3:19. For we know that what things say over the law said, especially in the end of the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may be guilty before God. Made the son guilty before God. I see that in terms of my illustration, because I was going to argue with him, well, Paul is not too fast, but Paul is a good thing for you. And he said, "Shut up." Well, it is right there. It's there right there. So, I said, "Shut up, please. Who are you?" There's the man. The law says, "Hey." Well, I think that's what this is. Now, in the fourth chapter, in the 15th verse, It says, "Because the law worketh wrath." The law worketh wrath. Well, it's not the law's fault. Don't you see? Well, it's not the law's fault, but the stipulation of the law makes the thing. The law worketh wrath. But when the law is, there is no benefit. The presence of law says, "And you're in trouble. The presence of law. The fifth chapter and the 20th verse, and that's where we need to study. Fifth chapter and the 20th verse. Moreover, the law is that the offense might abound. Galatians, the third chapter.